Hallelujah, Lord. And now we pray, Lord, in your goodness and in your kindness, open up the riches of your word to our soul. Lord, you are the one that feeds us. You are the one. You are the nourishment that we need, Lord God. And I pray, Father, you'd minister very deep and very profound in our soul, Lord, as you take us to your Thanksgiving table. Father, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you have the Bible there, turn to Colossians. How many know that sometimes socializing, whether it's with your family or friends or whoever it is, sometimes that's the greatest difficulty of all? Well, it's true. You know, everybody's hoping this one doesn't sit by that one and that one don't sit by that one, and don't say that thing. You know, it's like you have to have a scorecard before you get there. You know, don't look sideways at this one or don't say that. And kind of takes away the idea of having a thankful dinner. But it is true. There's a lot of things that happen around the table that shouldn't happen. And God has allowed us to go to his table. Aren't you glad? Wonderful. Oh. So in the second chapter of Colossians, this is the writing of Paul the Apostle. And keep in mind, when we ever study or talk about Paul, he's a very formidable character in the scripture. If he had invited you over to dinner at his house, you'd be scared in your boots. Because you're thinking, here's this person of huge testimony and evidence, probably short of stature, but that don't matter. Because I think that he, every pore in his body radiated strength and radiated some type of power and persistence. Not the least of which, remember, he had Christians murdered. That would put you off a little bit, wouldn't it? You know, even though you've seen him redeemed, you didn't before that. Actually, in Colossians, by the time he writes this, he's never been to this town, to this church. So they've only known him by reputation. So here we go. The first verse, I want you to know how much I'm struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the riches and the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I'm absent from you in body, I'm present with you in spirit, and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Don't you love that last verse? All the deity, all the fullness that created this world out of nothing, that created miracles, that did all the wonders that we have never even fully appreciated yet, it all resided in the physical temple of Jesus Christ. Talk about an explosion. Man, great Savior. Well, Thanksgiving, as you know, is a national holiday that originally was created as a way to really thank, from the pilgrim side, to thank the Indians and back and forth for their relationship as they came into this new land. The pilgrims, when they came over here, it's about half of them that didn't make the journey, that were not able to sustain the trip. So they were very grateful to arrive. They were very grateful to get here and to have the Native American Indians, explain to them how to farm, how to get the things done in life, and so they were able to set up their colonies and their lifestyle, and they were able to survive, most importantly. So then, in 1863, President Abraham Lincoln, having been lobbied by a number of people, was asked, and he agreed, that we would have a national Thanksgiving holiday. I find this interesting that it occurred right in the middle of the Civil War, the war between the states. What, is there any better time to reflect and refocus the national interest than at a time when the states are against each other? Families are fighting families. That's what they say about Mrs. Lincoln. She went into such severe depression because her family was in the South, and they were fighting her family, and she had to choose. It's terrible, terrible for the folks, and I'm sure we'll never fully understand that unless we're in the position. But in 1863, he signed it in law, the fourth Thursday of this wonderful month of November, to have a day of Thanksgiving. The only sad part in my mind is that, you know, the minute that you legalize or you make something law, then people forget the other 364 days of the year, and they don't think they have to be thankful. Because really, thankfulness is not a holiday. You know it is an attitude of the heart. But nonetheless, in great book of Colossians, which is another wonderful, you know, you can say they're all wonderful, but this is one of the powerful epistles of the New Testament because it deals with the deity of God, deals with the mysteries. And we find ourselves in Colossae, which is an interesting town. It is about 12 miles from Laodicea. Do you remember anything about Laodicea? Remember that in the book of Revelation? It is one of the cities, and about it, the Bible says this. God said, you are rich. You are in need of nothing. But guess what? You don't know that you're really spiritually poor and naked and have nothing. Why? Because everything you're looking at, your wealth, everything that you have to offer, you think that's your strength. And I'm telling you, you're clothed in something that actually you're naked, because that doesn't exist in my sight. That has actually made you less than what I want you to be. So Laodicea is a very important city, and certainly very colorful in the New Testament. It's about 12 miles from Colossae, and they're in Southwest Asia Minor. It was a trade route at one time that went from Ephesus, and that went to Tarsus, which is Paul's hometown, Saul of Tarsus, and then it went into Syria, and it passed through Colossae. So at one time, Colossae was a very wealthy town. It was extremely wealthy, and now it's in decline because Laodicea was taking over more of its merchants. It's that stuff between cities where Laodicea apparently was able to sustain it at that time period. God judges them, of course, a little later. Nonetheless, Paul here is saying something interesting when we go down through this. In the first verse, I want you to know how great a struggle I have. In some of the translations, it says I have a great conflict. There's a number of different words. The Greek word, which I'm always interested in, is hegona. And when you look inside that word, which I always love to do, it's the word agony. Agony. How many know what agony is? You can't even put a word on it. When there's agony in your soul, you cannot identify it. You just know that you hurt terribly. You know that it's deep. You know how far down it goes. And Paul is in excessive agony over people he's never met. You know why? Because God knows them. And God put it in his heart. One of the gentlemen, Epaphras, is the one who came and told him about what was happening in Colossae. Now, he wasn't being a snitch or anything. He was just saying, here's one of the churches, and here's something that's occurring. They were a church founded in the truth, and now they're starting to kind of slide into the philosophies of the world. You think that's happening in the Church of Jesus Christ today? Oh, yeah. I'm telling you, they should take the word church off most of them. Truthfully, because they're operating under humanistic thought and process instead of under a supernatural power of the Holy Ghost, which is what a church is supposed to be. And so Paul here is very upset, and he is saying, I want you to know my heart is breaking for you. He wants them to know personally how much it means to him. And for all those who have not personally seen my face, I want your hearts to be encouraged, and I want you to be knit together in love. I don't knit, but I know a lot of ladies do. Maybe there's some men who do it and don't tell anybody. But, you know, when you knit, you put things together, right? They connect. Now, we can connect on similar interests, similar ideas. We can connect on things we like to eat, things we like to talk about. You can connect on your children and on their needs. But the truth is, we need to truly be connected by the love of Christ, because that will not dissolve. That will never be shaken. That will never be frayed. It cannot be. It's eternal. He said, my desire for you is that you are bound together in agape. It's not filial here. It's not talking about friendship. I mean, that should be present, certainly. It's talking about self-sacrificing the love of God. That's the kind of love that needs to be in the house of God. So he says, and I want you to be knit together in love, attaining to the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding who God is. Now remember, this is a town that understood wealth, because they were very wealthy at one time. And now, at this time, they're not. They're in decline, so they remember that wealth. They understand that image. What does it mean? When you're wealthy, you don't have to worry about your pennies, right? You don't have to worry about what's going to happen for supper. Because not only do you already have it provided for, you probably have somebody make it and they're cleaning up for you. If you're really wealthy, you have everything taken care of for you that way. Colossae remembers this. And he says, I want you to attain to all the abundance, all the riches of Jesus Christ. Imagine how rich that is. I mean, it's beyond anything we can imagine. The deity, the power of Christ. We haven't even touched the surface of the power and the glory of God. Absolutely not. Most people in general, and I understand it because that's where we start in the humanity of Christ, which is where you have to start because we're human. But as we go deeper into the divine, into who he is, into his riches, I'll tell you, there's no banker can take it away. There's no recession that will strip it from you. It is solid proof riches. And it matters, and it means all the world to the Savior. How he loves it when we come to him, not for what he does, but for who he is. How do you like it when someone only comes for you to do something for them? Probably on occasion, it's a little aggravating. You love to serve, you love to help people. But every now and then, you just go, you know, I just love you, period. There's no but coming, there's no will you do this for me. That's just, I love you. And that's the way God looks at us. So the abundance, what we're talking about, the riches here, are to know Christ and him crucified. To know him. A lot of people spend an inordinate amount of time figuring out and saying to God, this is who I am. God already knows that. And we can tell him, and that's wonderful. But I think it's far, far greater to get to know him. Because as we get to know him, you know what happens? He begins to strip off some of that stuff. And we find some of the beauty he's planted inside of us. And we weren't even looking for it. But God is that wonderful, isn't he? He holds the riches and the mystery in his heart. We don't need to go find some other belief system. They're all inferior. Absolutely. This is the only one that saves your soul. And when it talks about assurance of it here, it's talking about the certainty. The certainty, to be sure. You know that your eternity depends upon what you believe and on God's faithfulness, doesn't it? If people in the church had the conviction that somebody does that wants to beat Wall Street, you know, there'd be a lot more movement toward the altar and toward the things of God. So what we have here is the riches of the glory of the person of Jesus Christ, and he is the treasure. He's not showing us the treasure, he's it. And he's greater than we think. Why do we need that? Listen here. He goes on to say, fourth verse, I say this in order that no one may delude you with persuasive argument. One of the translations says, beguile you. Do you remember what the serpent did in the Garden of Eden? The Bible said he beguiled her. He deceived her with intent to deceive. And what it means, it's a logical progression of thought with an intent to deceive you. That's what the word really means. It has a purpose to deceive. You think the devil was there to just spend time and talk? No. He was there with one purpose. Be careful that nobody deludes you. Do you know where they're deluding people? In the pulpits. On the radio. On television. On the street corners. Not all of them, of course. Thank God for that. But there are those that are. And you know what they're using? They're using human logic and human discourse. And I've talked to many of them who've said, well, I got to reach people where they are. And I said, Jesus already did that. That's why he came down here. We need to reach him. That's the victory. That's the salvation we need. Now, that doesn't mean God doesn't use our brain. God wants us to use our minds. He gave it to us. The mind is supposed to be renewed. Remember what the scripture says? Renewed daily. Have it renewed and washed in the great car wash of the Holy Spirit. Tell you, he knows how to really clean us. So it doesn't mean we shouldn't use our mind. What it does mean is that our mind is not the final spot, because the mind can't fully understand the things of the Spirit. So the Lord has to take us deeper in our spirit so we can understand who the Lord is. This is important because it says it's persuasive speech. You know, there are speakers, and you know this because you've heard this in many cults, that can talk you into something. They could talk you into things to buy. You don't want to buy them. They can talk you into getting up on a ledge and think you can fly. And if a speaker wants to present anything, you can get people, in a great sense, not everybody, but a good portion, a mass market, you can get people to do anything. All you got to do is think about the Third Reich. All you got to do is think about Jonestown. How many have thought about Kool-Aid a little different since then? And you know what they did there? They killed the children so the parents would want to die. That's the delusion. And Jesus said, you hurt the children. You answer to me. To delude people for the very purpose. And they're not going to come out and say Jesus isn't God necessarily. They're going to try to come in through a different door. That's the way they operate. It's very important that we don't allow anybody to take us away from the peaceful place of the trust in Jesus Christ. But a speaker can do that. And actually, I've always tried to be very careful in speaking, because I know that I could use all kinds of emotional stories. I could use all kinds of ways to impulse your heart. I could try to manipulate you in your guilt or in your shame or whatever it is. I could do that, but I've always refused to do it, because I believe the Holy Spirit should be the one to speak to people. If he's not convicting you, why am I trying to? That's never made sense to me. And then I can just hear God saying, and when did you become God? I don't want to have that conversation. So I don't do it. But let me tell you, people do it. And they don't care much. They'll put a little Bible in it to filter it in there, and kind of, it's like a salt or a spice it up, just so it sounds good. Well, no, we don't add to it. If you read the book of Revelation, God's not pleased with that. We have to be very careful. You know why? in the translation I was reading, which was the King James, originally when I was reading this, and it said, let nobody spoil you with vain philosophies. To spoil you. Have you ever smelled something spoiled? Oh my gosh. You just know somebody died behind the refrigerator. I'm sure I told you the story. This is a true story. Many, many years ago, I think it was in June, we were with a friend in the car, and every now and then you could smell a little something, but, you know, we just ignored it and attributed it to the fact that he's not the best house cleaner. Anyhow, middle of June, I think there was actually tornadoes that day or something, and I said, you know, something's dead in this car someplace, and I am not going to meet it. I don't care what you say. So he looks under the hood, he looks everywhere, and I said, you know, I think you got to go to the trunk. Let's go there. He opens it up, and here's a turkey that was given to him the previous Thanksgiving at work. And it happened to be a year when it was very cold in Minnesota. That whole winter, we had a very long winter, and it wasn't recognized till then. I'm telling you, the turkey was probably yelling, get me out of here. I mean, he couldn't stand himself. To be spoiled is just a stench beyond, oh, how disgusting. And I thought, you know, the philosophies of the world, the humanism of the world, the mysticism of the world, the pseudo-religious thoughts of the world that have crept into the church are spoiling, rotten, the house of God. And it stinks. Absolutely. And sometimes you can't detect where the scent is coming from because it looks really good. The Lord wants us to have a clean scent. Say, nope, you know, it's just a little off. It's kind of like getting your radio and you get a little off and you get all that interference. You can kind of hear it, but you can't. I want to have a clear tune to the Holy Spirit. I don't want anything in the way. But let me tell you, those philosophies are stinking up the house of God. And God is going to have them answer for it. And so we continue in prayer because they all started at the same place. They're trying to help God instead of letting God be the leader. So we find ourselves at a Thanksgiving table, or we ought to, that is rooted and grounded in the love of God. So he says in the sixth verse, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in him, having been firmly rooted and established in him. Every table's got the legs, right? Usually four, how many that they have to hold the table up. What we're talking about here is the cross. Pounded into the ground gives us our stability, doesn't it? The four corners of the Gospels that give us the story that still is alive today of Christ. This is the table we serve at. This is the table we enjoy. Rooted absolutely deeply into the ground, the love and the grace of God. Aren't you glad the Lord wants us rooted and deep in him? Because anything surface and anything above it is going to be easily swayed by the winds and the adversities of life. And if you don't think adversities don't wash and come through the church, you know, you've found that out already. They come very fiercely and they come unexpected. And sometimes they come from unexpected sources. When I heard the evangelist, when I got saved, he was very young and very interesting and all of that. And I thought, well, at least Christianity's not archaic. That's why I was interested, because I thought, well, the pastor I grew up with, I mean, to me, he was like he came over on the Titanic, or not the Titanic, but the Mayflower, and he was so boring, and I was sure that he had the same messages every day, every Sunday. He just, you know, twisted them around a little bit, and there was no real life. He finally got saved, thank God. But in this particular scripture, it says, I want you established not in faith, not even in a faith. Notice it carefully. In the faith. The definite article. It means one specific faith. The faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people think as long as you have faith, you're okay. Do you know that atheists have faith? They just believe nothing, which I always have found interesting. Why would you spend your whole life believing in nothing? If you start with nothing, you're going to end with nothing. Actually, they're going to end with something, and it's not going to be very good. Like their, you know, founder in the United States, Madeline Murray O'Hare. You know what she ended up with? No legs. Her and her daughter and her son, her granddaughter and son. When they were kidnapped for their money, because why else would they want them? They took for the money. They were found 5 years later without their legs. Here's a woman who stood on her atheism and her hatred of God, and in the end had absolutely nothing to stand on. I prayed for her every day till I knew she was dead, that God would have mercy on her soul. Established in not a faith, but the faith of Jesus Christ. Being confirmed doesn't mean going through the questions in the Lutheran Church. It means being established as a believer. And it's actually a passive word, meaning that you're receiving the work. It's not something you do to get saved in your faith. It is something God gives us. And I'm glad for that, because none of us are that smart. So he tells us to abound with thanksgiving. I love this word, abound. It means to be outstanding and prominent and excel in thanksgiving. You imagine that? We're lucky we eke it out. Abound in it, excel in it. Let it be something that you're really good at. You know, in life, in our careers, or whatever you want to call them, you want to excel at something. You want to be proficient in things. Like Jerry's proficient in talking. We know that. And being persuasive. We want to be excelling in thanksgiving. I want it to be said, she does that the best. Because it matters the most. Actually. Jesus is our centerpiece in this wonderful table where we serve, where we worship. And he goes on to say here, see to it that no one takes you captive through that philosophy, according to the tradition of men. What happens if the tradition is different than the scripture? You take the scripture, right? Yep. According to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made what? Complete. Don't you love that? I love it because in most philosophies of life, you're either attaining to something. Now, there are people that believe we're going to become God. Now, why I want to be God, I'll never know. I think he's got a tough job. I'm glad that he's the one judging. I truly am. And he's the one restoring. But you're complete. This Greek word means the sum total and the fullness of everything. It's akin here to where it talks about Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, dwelling in him, and we're complete. You know what that means? We have the fullness of Jesus Christ in us. We lack nothing as a believer. Don't you love that? We always think we gotta get something more. We've already got it. We need to bring it out. It's already there. The Lord already tucked it in your soul. If you're a believer, I'm complete. I love it when something's complete. It drives me crazy when there's one piece over here I can't find. We're complete in him. And that means the power of the Godhead and the eternal deity of God is working in us. And I find that fascinating. And it certainly is nothing that is small or irrelevant to life. And it will be what tells us when some of those vain philosophies or that humanism tries to sneak in. Or people at work go, well, God loves everybody. Well, of course he does. But not everybody loves God. That's the key. You have to love him back. Have to have a relationship. God doesn't drag anybody to heaven. There's no grandchildren in heaven. We all come in through a relationship with him. So I'm so grateful at this table of Thanksgiving that God gives us truth. And that's the center of his meat. It must be truth. And we bow to it whether we like it or not sometimes, because his truth is always and it's everlasting. I'm glad he's brought me to the table with you, to worship with you. It's a great joy. It's a great honor. And I believe in eternity, if we could see this all scrolled back and we could see what's in heaven, God's going, let's worship. Worship the Lamb. He's here, and he loves all of you. It is my prayer that no vain philosophy, no humanistic thought, no rationalization of life creeps in to Living Springs and diminishes the power and the anointing of the holy message of God, because that is an inferior substance, and it is not going to save your soul. It cannot. So we'll continue to pray and worship and see the Lord do what he does best, touch his people. Please bow your heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you this evening for a people in Colossae that at one time knew great wealth and all of the things that it brings. They found out later the true riches of life are to know the Creator of life and to know the abundant mercy that only you can bring us. Father, I do pray not only for Living Springs, but for your church worldwide. And at this time of Thanksgiving and as Christmas comes upon us, Lord, there's so much secularism. There's so much trying to diminish the truth of the glory of the gospel into human hands. Lord, they were in human hands once, and that was the Son of Man. Now they are in the Son of God's hands. And I pray in Jesus' name that we would always keep them there. Lord, Holy Spirit, show us in our life if, Lord, we're following tradition and not the Word of God. If we're listening to rationalizations, Father, because that's a road that will take us to a very flat plain and we'll miss your glory. Lord, and I don't want that to happen to anybody. So I thank you, Lord, for your word, and I pray that you take us deeper. And I also pray, Lord, at the Thanksgiving table that we all share tomorrow, wherever it may be, we are grateful. You hold it up by your power and your glory, and you've summoned us to the table to fellowship with you. And, Lord, we are so honored that you have done that. Lord, may we worship you. May we testify of you, Lord, and may we not be a stench to your house or to your service. May we be a pleasing aroma to all that we come in contact with. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, let's sing our final song. Unless there's another testimony, I don't want to miss anybody.
I have one.
Okay.
I've been talking to Dave and April, and they haven't wanted to come here very bad because they're afraid of what people are going to think.